You're listening to the teaching ministry of Houston's First Baptist Church, a relevant biblical community. For more information, visit houstonsfirst.org.
We appreciate your being here today, even in the absence of our pastor. Pastor Greg rarely tells guest preachers what to speak. He wants the Holy Spirit to kind of lead us in developing a theme, but he strongly indicated to me and to John Sorensen next week that he'd like to continue this theme of revival and personal evangelism and worship and kind of go from the strategic level, that is our mission, and take it down to the tactical lesson, what do you need to do? So today we're going to be talking about your story from 1 Peter, the third chapter. If you want to turn in your Bibles there, we'll read that aloud in just a moment. It occurred to me in doing research for this sermon that the world to whom Peter spoke in 1 Peter was undergoing a cultural shift that is very analogous to what we're seeing today. Peter is the one who declared in the public space of Jerusalem and 3,000 people. And the government at that time was benevolent, even offered protection. By the time Peter wrote 1 Peter, he had to talk to Christians about being brave, being willing to stand up to suffering. My wife and I went to see a movie Friday, Persecuted. Now, it's a fictional story. It has Fred Thompson, who's a believer, and several people that are believers in it. It's a fictional story about Christians under persecution. But I think there is a theme within that movie that Peter could identify with, and that is that no longer in the public sector is it considered cool to say the name of Jesus Christ. All religions in America are supposed to be treated equally, and no one is supposed to have a corner on the market. And so throughout the public space, even in my lifetime, I've seen the church and Christianity become more and more marginalized and people quick to take offense for bringing Jesus out in a public way. There was a time when Billy Graham would come to town and the mayor would issue a proclamation and the highest elected official that could get on the platform would lead in prayer, and that was just the thing to do. No more. No more. Now you mention the name of Jesus publicly and people go, do they have the right to do that? I did a funeral in our chapel and a guy came up to me afterwards and said, you need to know that there are people here that don't believe the way you do. And I thought, yeah, and you need to realize you're in a Baptist church. But Peter could identify with that because in his lifetime, he had seen government go from benevolent to hostile and culture go from benevolent to hostile, and it to be a neutral area to share to being a hostile area to share. And the Christians were increasingly under persecution. And I actually set foot in the cell that in Rome that Peter was incarcerated in for sharing his faith. And of course, he died, as we studied in the book of Acts. And so Peter in this passage is encouraging individuals. He said, no more can we count on the broad social platforms for sharing the gospel. It's got to be an individual thing. And so you be prepared to tell your story. Let's stand in honor of reading God's word. 1 Peter, the third chapter, beginning with verse 13. Peter writes to the believers of his generation, who will harm you if you're deeply committed to what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness, you are blessed. Do not fear what they fear or be disturbed, but honor the Messiah as Lord in your hearts. Always be ready to give a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. However, do this with gentleness and respect, keeping your conscience clear so that when you are accused, those who denounce your Christian life will be put to shame. For it's better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil. For Christ also suffered for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring you to God after being put to death in the fleshly realm, but made alive in the spiritual realm. You may be seated and may God honor the reading of his word. So what's our responsibility if we no longer have those broad social spectrums to share the gospel? What can we do individually? Three things I see from the passage. First of all, every believer's story counts. It's the pattern in the New Testament. Andrew shared his story. with his brother. Lydia shared her story with her neighbors. Philip shared the story with the Ethiopian, and Philip's daughters are recorded as being very forthright in sharing the story. One of my favorite story moments in the New Testament comes in Mark 5, where Jesus comes on the shore of the Gadarenes, and he finds a man that's demon-possessed, terribly messed up. The Bible said he was possessed with a legion of demons, and Jesus healed this man. He restored him to wholeness. And the reaction of the crowd was to ask Jesus to leave. Literally, get out of Dodge. They were afraid and frightened and asked Jesus to get back in his boat and leave. And so very naturally, the Gadarene said, I want to go with you. These people don't want me. These people don't want you. So let me join a small group, develop some relationships within the church, learn a little bit of theology, learn and grow in my Christian life, and then one day I might be able to be used for you with my story. And Jesus said, no, I don't want you in the boat. I want you to go back to the 10 towns and tell them what good things God has done for you and how he's had mercy on you. Go tell your story. The guy had been a Christian for 30 minutes. And God said to go be a missionary. Did it make a difference? Well, I think it did, because we go three chapters later in Mark 8, and Jesus comes back to that same area. And this time, instead of asking him to leave, the crowd sat down for dinner and he fed 4,000. He had a joyous reception, and I think in part at least it was due to the one man telling what good things the Lord had done for him. And so what is our story? Well, our story is one of grace. It's not about us. It's not about how bad we were or how awful we were and how we reformed ourselves. No, it's God's grace. Not by works, but by grace we have been saved. It's about us. Our story is about us, but it's about us as being broken people. It's our story in history, in his story. And it's how we are broken and unable to gain God's favor on our own, but how God, in his mercy, reached out to deliver us. He loves us, but he also has to judge us. And the story is about God in history, how his plan has never changed, but his desire to seek out and redeem humanity came about through Jesus Christ, who died on a cross. The story is always about Jesus, who he was, what he did. He died on a cross to pay the penalty for sin. He's alive today in heaven to show that he's purchased a place for you and me, which he offers as a gift. And finally, our story is a faith story. It's not about us or going to church or giving money. It's none of those things. It is about us responding in faith to the greatest offer ever given by the greatest man who ever lived that can make the greatest change in a person's life. Our story is history, his story. I was teaching this in a class one time, and a lady, I taught all these things. I thought, you know, I really did a good job explaining exactly how you're supposed to write down your testimony. And I really firmly believe that you need to write it down. I mean, it needs to be in a format that you can share in 3 minutes. And when you see the opportunity that the Holy Spirit wants you to share, you're ready, you're prepared. Peter says, be ready to give a defense for anyone that asks you for the hope that is within you. So part of it is preparation, be ready. So I'm telling them to do this, and the next week, Eloise brought back her sheet of paper, and it was blank, had nothing on it. So she needed some individual instruction, and so I'm a teacher, and I sat down with her, and I said, okay, Eloise, you can approach this in one of two ways. You can talk about what was broken, how God fixed it. You can talk about feelings of fear or worry or doubt or guilt, and then talk about how God fixed it. She just kept her head bowed. I said, okay, there's another way you can approach this. You can talk about God's love and his peace. Still, it's not connecting. And I said, Eloise, tell me, has there been any time in your life where you believe God made a difference in the way you live? Tears begin to come down her face. And she looked at me and she said, absolutely not, because I'm not a Christian. The reason my page is blank is because I have never, ever had an experience with Jesus Christ as my Savior. She said, I'm a deacon's wife. She said, I came as a little girl and joined the church and got baptized, but it was all just rote. And she said, I've been ashamed and afraid to ever admit that I needed help, that something was missing. And I see people around me and they have a vibrant prayer life and they're getting things out of the Word of God. And it seems like they're really plugged into what God's doing. And my life is sterile. My life is vanilla. I've got a blank page, David. And I said, Eloise, we can fix that. God can fix that. But I said, there's not a single person in the church that won't be thrilled to hear that you have things right with God. And that's exactly what we did. And then she wrote her testimony. I think it's important that you're able to write it down. And so we have provided a resource today out in the foyer, a book called Your Story Counts. You thought that title was my own, didn't you? It's written by our speaker next week, John Sorensen, the president of Evangelism Explosion. And within this book, there are examples. There are worksheets. There's a presentation of the gospel. There's examples of how others have shared their testimony, examples of how you can write your testimony. It's all in there. There's only one problem, and that is we have 1,000 books and 5,000 people here today. So let me give some ground rules. Number one, one per family. Don't take three to give for birthday presents, okay? One per family. Number two, don't take it if you're not going to read it. Don't take it just to put it up on your shelf to have a free book. Take it if you're going to read it and you commit, I will write down my testimony. You may have done this 100 times, but I'm asking you to do it again. Make it fresh. Let yourself know and others know what God's doing in your life. Now, there's a lot going on out there, and so let me give you some traffic cop instructions, okay? If you want the book, there's only one place you can get it. Go out this door. There's a table over against that wall to your right, and that book, just pick it up and go, okay? If you're getting a CD, go out that door or any of the main exits, and they'll have tables selling the CDs. But we had some confusion early on after the first service, people wanting a CD and getting a book, and people wanting a book and getting a CD, and it just doesn't play in your player. So if you want the book, go out to your right, my left. They're free. If you'll read them, we want you to have them. Your story counts. Every Christian has a story. So if that's so important, why is it that so many Christians don't ever share their story? Well, so I had to give some thought to that. I read a survey that about 8 out of 10 people that join a church and find a place in that church, they do so at the invitation of a friend or relative, a personal invitation, not a billboard, not a newspaper ad, but someone personally invites them to church. 8 out of 10. I read a survey this week that 3 out of 4 non-church people have never received so much as a personal invitation to church. Let me repeat that. Barna survey this week released, 73% of unchurched people in America say no one has ever personally invited me to church. So if we have such a great success rate by personal contact, but we have such a devoid of personal contact, what's the disconnection? Well, two or three things. First of all, I think some people feel like their story's insignificant. They feel like it really doesn't matter. We share everything on social media. I mean, Facebook, you've got all kinds of relationship updates. Twitter, you can find out where they drink coffee and pictures of what they had for dinner last night. Instagram, every selfie under the world, it's all there. We share everything online except the most important thing. People don't know about our relationship with Christ. And as Pastor Greg said last week, if worship is the most important thing you do in your life, why wouldn't that be something we'd want to talk about? We think it's insignificant, but Revelation 12:11 says, they defeated Satan. They call him the accuser of the brethren. They defeated him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. Your story is powerful. God wants to use your story. He's been writing history from the garden. He'll end up in the city. And all through that is the story of redemption. And he wants you to be a part of that story. He wants you to join hands with him in that story. Your story is not insignificant. Secondly, we think sometimes in conversation that our story is irrelevant. I mean, we're willing to talk about news, weather, and sports all day long. I mean, how about them Texans, right? I mean, why aren't the Astros doing any better? I mean, we can talk about the weather tomorrow, the weather yesterday, news headlines. We can deal with perfect strangers talking about news, weather, and sports. But we feel like it's awkward to get into sharing about our testimony. We don't think it's relevant for them. I had a student ministry one time that I was trying to encourage them to be intentional. You know, be looking for opportunities, places in the conversation that there may be something you can say a good word about Jesus. I said, sometimes when people talk about death or dying or the death of a famous person, you know, it may be a segue into a spiritual conversation. I said, be just alert. Well, the next week I was asking for reports and this cute little cheerleader from the local high school. She goes, I know. I said, what's the deal? She said, well, this week a guy asked to walk me out to my car, and he carried my books. And when we got to the car, he said, Candy, I'm dying to ask you out. And she said, dying? Suppose you were to die today. And you still... True story. It doesn't have to be awkward, okay? It doesn't have to be forced. God did not call you to be harpooners of fish, all right? He asked you to be fishers of men. So look for ways of just kind of throw it out there. Raise the flag. See if they're interested at all. As a minister, I have very few contacts with unchurched people. I'm around church people all the time, so I have to look for those and be intentional. And oftentimes when I go to a restaurant, not every time, but oftentimes, when the waiter comes to the table, I'll say, you know, we're going to have a word of prayer in a second to bless our food. Is there anything for which I can pray for you? And I get all kinds of responses. I had a lady 2 weeks ago. She looked at me, had the greatest smile on her face. She goes, that's the nicest thing anyone's done for me this week. Thank you so much. Let me think about that. Then she came back to the table, talked about her mother undergoing a serious procedure, hospital. I asked if we'd pray for her mother. It allowed us to talk about her church background. And, you know, as she's coming, I know they're working and I can't just like, you know, keep them there at my table, but it gave us a chance to, my wife carries these little tracks, do you know for sure, around. And it was just very appropriate and very, she loved getting something to follow up on our conversation. We've given one of those to every one of you. And I challenge you, stick it in your purse, stick it in your billfold, carry it around with you, and look for an opportunity in the conversation. See if the Holy Spirit's setting up something. Don't go throw them out of windows and see who picks it up. But if in the conversation it takes a spiritual thing, just say, well, you know, there's something that, and share your testimony and give them a track. I challenge you to do that. Another waiter, this is at a breakfast place, and I could tell that it was pretty harried. Maybe they were short-staffed. But I said, so what can I pray for you? And she goes, honey, it is taken care of. There was a spirit of confusion this morning in the kitchen, but I cast that demon out, and it's all good now. She said, are you want scrambled or hash browns? You just don't know where people are, right? One of the most impactful moments came when a guy just broke out in tears. And I said, I'm sorry, did I offend you? He said, no, but this morning I contemplated suicide. And I had this little feeling inside, this little voice inside that said, I'm not through with you. And I said, okay. And he said, I challenge God. I said, okay, God, if you're not through with me, then I want you to give me a sign today that you're still at work. And he looked at me with his eyes and he said, you are that sign. So you never know where people are, right? You never know how God wants to use you in a person's life. Our story is not irrelevant. For many people, it's the most relevant thing that they will ever hear. The third thing is that people oftentimes just fail to be equipped. You know, we go to soccer practice, kids go to ballet, they take music lessons. We are prepared at every area of our lives. But we think, you know, in terms of spiritual thing, we'll just wing it. If somebody falls down and says, sir, what must I do to be saved? I'm sure I can do something, you know? But we don't take the time to really prepare. So that's why Pastor Greg asked me to just take 30 minutes today and prepare you to share a testimony. We're going to have a conference called Share Your Faith, August the 16th. There's actually on the book table, there's a sign-up sheet for Share Your Faith. So if you see people signing up, don't think you have to sign up to get the book, okay? Just grab the book. But if you want a one-day seminar on how to share your faith, we offered that. Early in September, we're going to offer a new curriculum called Everyday Evangelism. Lee Shaw's going to be teaching that here at the Loop campus. 6 weeks We'll have classroom instruction and on-the-job training. And then there's XEE that we offer every semester. Russell Minnick shares Crown Heart World, perspectives on the World Christian Movement. I mean, we have all kinds of classes. The Truth Project is helpful in answering questions. So we want to prepare you and offer you equipping at every stage, everywhere you can possibly need it. I had a friend one time, a car salesman actually, and I said, so does this kind of stuff scare you, talking about spiritual stuff? He goes, let me just be real clear. He says, I don't worry about people telling me no. I'm not afraid of them rejecting me. I'm a salesman. I get rejected all the time. I am afraid of making a fool out of myself. So equipping is very, very important. And there's two levels of equipping. You know, you hear about programs like Evangelism Explosion where you go out and knock on doors or do questionnaires in the mall. And I've done all that. We're not teaching that as normative evangelism. The way Jesus taught his disciples for evangelism was way different from just the everyday evangelism that they did. I mean, when he taught his disciples, he's like, go two by two. Here's what to take. Here's what not to take. This is what to do in case of rejection. This is what to do in case of... I mean, he was very specific, very rigorous in training. And so we try to do that in terms of equipping you. Two things we want to happen. Number one is for you to feel comfortable that you know what to say. Not a memorized, rote presentation, but just kind of a set of tracks to run on so that, you know, you can know how to get into a conversation, know kind of what to say, how to respond to questions, know how to get out of it. But more importantly, perhaps, is we want you to see God at work and to understand that it's all about the Holy Spirit and His work in people's lives. It's not about you. It is about what He's doing. And so we hope to help you learn to depend on Him in confidence. I had a lady in a Thursday morning class back in Dell City a long time ago. But, you know, obviously Thanksgiving week, we're not going to have class. I said, why don't you, you know, you're going to be around friends and relatives this week, Thanksgiving dinner, be looking for an opportunity of a gospel conversation. She's with 16 relatives around the table. Her nephew's telling this story about an accident he had on an oil derrick. And he was very flowery, very descriptive, good storyteller. Foot got caught in a cable. He fell off. He's swinging back and forth like a pendulum. And everybody's pretty amazed by his story. And Laverne said, let me ask you, this is her nephew. She said, let me ask you, did you think about dying? He goes, that's all I thought about. I thought I was going to die. And she said, well, suppose you had died. Do you know for certain? You have a confidence you'd go to heaven? He goes, no, I had no idea. Scared me to death. All of a sudden, what became a family conversation of 16 people became a gospel presentation of two. And everybody, with riveted attention, listened to Laverne share her story and share the gospel. And she told me, I'm not sure the number, four or five of her relatives prayed to receive Christ at Thanksgiving dinner. But I submit to you, had she not known what to say, and not had the confidence that the Holy Spirit was doing something she couldn't see, she would have never opened her mouth. She would have just nodded along with everybody else and said, yeah, sorry about that. Glad you lived. It is important to be equipped. Let me give you another tool for equipping. It's a website that you can go on and help develop your story. www.whatsmystory.org. We're going to show you the homepage. You'll go to this page, and it'll just walk you through the steps of what happened. You can read other people's stories. You can actually post a picture online. The internet is used for all kinds of nefarious things. Let's use it for good. I posted my story just last week. This is a fairly new tool. I've already had over 30 people read my story online. I can post it to a Facebook page. I can tweet it out. I can email it directly to someone. I encourage you to look at that resource. It's on your listening guide. Not for everybody, but it's a way of using the internet to get your story out. Many times we don't share our stories because we think they're insignificant or irrelevant. But the Bible says we're to be prepared to give a defense for everyone that asks a reason for the hope that's within us. Real quickly, in closing, let me share you a story about a guy in John 9. Pastor Greg talked about this, so I'm not going to give you all the details, but he's a man born blind that Jesus healed. He had a demonstrable problem, obviously. He's blind. And John uses that interplay of light and darkness. Blindness is a metaphor for spiritual blindness. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 4:4, the God of this world has blinded them to spiritual things. So blindness, it's not like it's a bad spiritual thing. It's just a metaphor for spiritual blindness. And it's interesting how in the passage, John talks about how everybody's blind to something. In 8:59, the people were blind to Jesus' identity. In 9:1, the disciples are blind to the nature of evil and truth. In 9:9, the neighbors are blind to this blind man's relationship or who he is, his identity. In 9:24, the Pharisees are blind to Jesus' mission and his identity. Everybody's blind to something. And we can provide an answer with our story in Jesus Christ. Sitting on a shuttle bus at a Crested Butte ski area. We're riding the shuttle bus up to the ski area. And you know how it is. You got your poles, you got your skis. You don't want to wait in line for the next bus. You jump on, you grab the first available seat. Lady, sit down next to me and off we go. And so I always, you know, when I'm sitting next to a stranger, I'm just going to at least throw it out. You know, where do you go to church? And she looked at me and she says, "Are you one of those born-agains?" I said, "I guess I am. Is that a problem?" And she literally leaned away from me. And she said, "It seems like every one of those people have done some horrific crime. They're murderers. They're bank robbers. Are you one of those?" And I go, "You know, I'm pretty vanilla." I said, "I didn't smoke or chew or go with girls that do." I said, "I'm pretty straight-laced, you know." I said, "But I did have a fear of dying. I said, I really worried about death." And I said, "Even as a young man, I tossed and turned in bed and wondered and stared at the blackness and wondered what would happen to me when I die." And then someone shared with me the greatest news I'd ever heard, that I could have eternal life, and I received that. And now I said, I no longer fear death. And she was kind of looking out over the edge as we're going around this curve. And she goes, "Are you serious?" She said, "Can you prove that?" And I go, "Yeah, I was one time on a snow skiing bus accident." And I said, "The bus got run off the road and we went over to the side, the shoulder collapsed." And I said, "I can distinctly remember the people screaming and the glass breaking." And I said, "I certainly had an adrenaline rush, but," I said, "rather than being petrified of fear like before, I had a peace, almost an expectancy, knowing if I died that moment, the next I'd wake up to be with God in heaven." Now she's leaning toward me and she says, "Really? How did that happen? Can you tell me more?" Your testimony is a great gateway to a gospel conversation. He had a demonstrable problem. He had a remarkable experience or encounter with Jesus Christ. He said, "This man, heal me." Let me tell you, every encounter with Jesus is remarkable. If it's not remarkable in your life, you've got to seriously question whether you had an encounter with Jesus. I'm not saying the incident itself. I'm not saying you're on the road to Damascus and see a blinding light. But he makes a difference in our lives. The Holy Spirit sets up divine appointments for remarkable encounters. Brother John used to say, it's like a trial's going on. And the lost person is sitting there as the accused. Satan's the accuser of the brethren. He's the prosecuting attorney in this trial. The Holy Spirit is summoning witnesses to bolster the case for Christ, and Christ is obviously the judge. And he said, in this trial, you're being summoned as a witness, the Bible says, and you have no idea what's gone on before this trial or after this trial. You only know that at this moment, you have the opportunity to witness for Jesus Christ, and that's remarkable. You don't have to know what went on before. You don't have to know what went on after. You just have to know the Holy Spirit is at work. It's his business. There is, I think, a heresy going around that before you have the right to witness to someone, you've got to know them 3 months and take them out to eat and develop a relationship and develop a relevant platform. No, the Holy Spirit does that. The whole pattern in the New Testament is the first time they meet someone, they tell them the greatest story they've ever heard. The greatest news about the greatest person. And so I'm going to share a story, and it sounds spooky, all right? I'll just warn you, it never happened to me before. It's never happened since, but I think God gave me this story to just illustrate in bold relief that he is at work in ways I can't see. So I'm going out on one of these training exercises, taking two people with me to a mall. We're going to do assurance questionnaires. We've got our little bag of tricks with some brochures and tracts, and we sit down on a bench, and we're kind of getting organized. Who's going to say what, and how are we going to do, and who's going to care? You know, we're doing that, and a guy's down on the end of the bench, and he begins to scoot toward us. I didn't pay any attention at first. I mean, I'm there to talk to people, and I don't even notice this guy. But pretty soon, he's looking over my shoulder. He sees that we're from a church. God is my witness. The first words he said were, "Sir, can you tell me how to go to heaven?" I said, "Yeah, you come to the right place." I said, "But why would you ask me that?" He said, "Well, I saw the church materials there, but to be honest, I had a dream night before last. Petrified me." He said, "I dreamed about hell." He said, "I don't go to church. None of my friends go to church." But he said, "It was clear that it was a picture of hell, and it scared me to death." He said, "I went to work yesterday, and I asked some friends, I said, what can I do about this? How can I find out how to escape this place?" And he said, "Nobody knew it. None of them go to church either." But he said, one of them said, "Best I understand from the Bible, God is love. So if you ask him, surely he'll give you an answer." So I've been praying yesterday, last night, "God, I want to escape hell. How can you help me?" So he said, "I had a clear vision of this mall and this bench, and I felt like I'm supposed to sit here tonight." He said, "I don't even go to this mall. I'm not like a mall walker that comes here every day." He said, "It was so random. But, you know, in for a dime, in for a dollar, I decided, okay, I'll go sit on the bench." And then I say, "Y'all show up with this church stuff. And again, I ask you, can you tell me how to go to heaven?" And I go, "Yes, yes." But you see, I didn't know all that had gone on in his life. I don't know anything that's happened since then. But I know at that moment, God put me at that particular place to share the best news that guy had ever heard. He had a remarkable story engineered by the Holy Spirit's power. The last thing in closing is he had an irrefutable story. He had an irrefutable story. People can say, "I don't believe the Bible." Your friends can say, "I don't believe in church. I don't believe the preacher. I don't believe any of that stuff." But the only way they can refute your story is to call you a liar. To look you in the face and say, "No, that never happened to you." Because what the man said was to the Pharisees, all of their objections is, "This one thing I know. Once I was blind, now I can see." And isn't that the story we all have? And that's an irrefutable story. Last closing illustration is about Frank Jenner in Sydney, Australia. Let's back up a moment to Francis W. Dixon, the pastor of the Lansdowne Baptist Church in Bournemouth, England. He had a member of the Royal Navy come one time seeking counsel. He said, "I want to know how to go to heaven." The pastor told him, he said, "What led you to this?" He said, "Well, I was on shore leave in Sydney, Australia. I was on George Street, and a guy just came up to me randomly and began to ask me if I knew whether I was going to heaven or hell, and shared a little bit of his story. And it got me interested, and so now I want to accept Christ and be baptized." And the pastor, Reverend Dixon, thought that was kind of an unusual story. So he began to tell it, as preachers are wont to do. And in the next several months, he was in 10 different places, 3 different countries, and he shared that story, and someone's hand popped up and said, "The same thing happened to me." Now, you can go online. There's a book, Frank Jenner's story. There's a documentary film. I mean, it's a pretty amazing thing. His family estimates that he would go out there. He was retired also from the Royal Navy. He would go out there on George Street in Sydney, Australia, every day and talk to people. They estimate he may have talked to as many as 100,000 people in his lifetime. So when Francis Dixon, the pastor, went to Sydney, Australia, he had to go to George Street. He had to ask the local church, "Have you ever heard of a guy that just walks up to people and asks them if they're going to heaven or hell?" And the pastor said, "Yeah, he's not a member of our congregation, but everybody knows Frank Jenner. He lives at this house and this address." And Francis Dixon went to his house and he said, you've got a remarkable testimony." He said, I've heard 10 people over the last several months that have said, as a result of your work, they've come to Christ." The guy began to cry. He said, "What's the matter?" He said, "I've been doing this 26 years. And this is the first report I've ever had that anyone ever acted on my story." Once again, you don't have to know what's gone on before. You don't have to know what's gone on afterwards. The Holy Spirit wants you to join him in partnership as a witness and an ambassador for Jesus Christ. Let's pray.
Thank you for listening to the teaching ministry of Houston's First Baptist Church. We invite you to worship with us anytime you're near. We're located at the corner of I-10 West and the 610 Loop. Visit us online at houstonsfirst.org.